Good morning. Please stand to your feet and let's have a word of prayer. Amen. We rejoice in you this morning, Lord Jesus. We come into this next hour trusting in your grace, trusting in your wisdom, in your power. And as I said, would you grant the Holy Ghost here? I pray for these young people that you would open up ears and eyes across this congregation. I pray that your word might find its lodging place in hearts for all eternity this morning. Pray you'd grant us the grace that we not waste this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being present. Thank you that we can enter into the holiest place by thy blood. Thank you that you sit on the right hand of the Father this morning. We worship you this morning. Hail, King Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful plan. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. All right, let's be seated. Thank you. Have a little review for us this morning, just to jog our memories and seat some of the things we talked about yesterday. And you just raise your hand if you have the answer. Why is it important to address the subject of God Himself before considering His covenants? Why is it important? Okay, to understand how small we are. Anyone else? Understand who we're dealing with? Okay. Yeah, I have here, because your view of God affects everything. The way you view God affects everything in your life. Number two, when we speak of God, who do we mean? Who do we mean? Jesus Christ? Okay. Saw a hand over here. The triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number three, where do we clearly see and understand His eternal power and Godhead? In what is made, His creation, correct. Number four, where did King David find his perspective of God in Psalm 8? Okay, when he considered the heavens, the moon and the stars. All right, number five, what part did Jesus Christ have in creation? Okay, He created and sustains all things. You answered my next question. What part does Jesus have in creation today? He upholds all things by the word of His power. Number seven, name five awesome things that Ezekiel saw coming out of the north. Whirlwind.
Fire.
What was that? Go ahead. The watchers. I'm sorry. Great wheels. Dreadful wheels, yeah. And the throne. Boy, there maybe there's more than five. The beasts, the watchers. And then God Himself. Yeah, very good. That's always encouraging to hear that people are listening. Why do Jesus' feet look like polished bronze glowing in a furnace? When John saw Him in Revelations, why do you think Jesus' feet look like polished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace? Answers? Don't all raise your hand at once. Okay? Because He's the Son of the God of fire. He's the Son of God, and God is a consuming fire. How did Ezekiel respond when he saw God for who He is? He fell on his face. Very good.
What are the four covenants that God has made with man? Okay, I left out the Adamic. I think there was someone up front here mentioned the Adamic covenant. I looked at it this morning. It's not necessarily a covenant. There is a promise there, and he gave all the herbs of the field, but I don't think it's a covenant. So I'll leave that one out today. But what are the four covenants that the Bible speaks of? Okay, the Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, the New. The New Covenant. Praise God, that's the one I hope to get to today a little bit. Okay, as the eyes of God are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, what is He looking for? A heart that is perfect towards Him, or wholly His. And then one more question, number 12. And this one is for the young lady sitting there on the lady's side in the blouse and the head covering. And this last question is for the young man sitting on the men's side about the middle, in his nicest shirt. Just answer this question yourself. Will He find your heart perfect? All right, I'd like to go into the Noahic covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20. This is the first covenant that God makes with man. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall I put upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the sea, the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Surely your blood and your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require it. The life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth with you, from all that goes out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So, there's the first covenant God made with man. It's called the Noahic covenant. It has a symbol which we still find today in the rainbow. And when we see the rainbow, we understand that God's covenant still stands today, that He will not cut off by flood every living thing in the world. All right, let's turn and look at the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Starting in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Didn't write the reference down. Let's start in verse 7. Let's start in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees and to give this land, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said, Take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram and three years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto them him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowl came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Think of that. This treaty that God was making with Abraham was common in this day. When I went to school, they tell me this is called a Sumerian contract. It was the strongest contract that could be made, that God made with Abraham. He took those pieces of animals, and let's just walk through the situation. He's got this 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old goat, and what else was there? A 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He has all these animals there, and they're looking at him and wondering what's going on this morning. And Abraham takes his knife and comes up to that heifer and sticks it in her neck and bleeds her. And she finally goes to her knees and lays over and goes into convulsions, as animals do when you bleed them like that. And he does the same to the ram. He maybe puts his knees over and pulls the throat back and then cuts the throat open. And it doesn't just happen like that. My father used to raise sheep, you know. There's a bit of digging and prying and stabbing around in the neck, and finally the blood starts flowing. Blood everywhere. And then the eyes start to glaze and they go sightless. And he goes down on his knees and falls over and then goes into convulsions. And then he does the same to the ram, does the same to the goat and the turtle dove and the young pigeon. I think he wrings the neck of the animals, and he's got these dead animals, blood everywhere. And then it says he divides them in pieces, in half. So he takes his knife and he cuts down through the brisket and the entrails and the backbone. And some of you that are butchers know what a fun job that is. And the head and the hide. What a mess. What a bloody mess. And then he lays those halves, one on this side and one on this side. And then he does the same to the ram, and he's working and he's got blood up his arms. And he's gets all greasy with fat, and his knife is slippery, and he's cutting away there, and he's dragging that ram over and laying it out here and laying that other half out there. And you get this grisly sight of these halves of animals cut in two and a pathway down the middle. And then Abraham begins to wait. And it says he waits all day. All day. He's there waiting and watching, and the buzzards begin to circle. And they come down. And maybe there's a dozen of them, or maybe there's two dozen. And they start zooming in, and they land out there, you know, and they're kind of hopping in with their wings. And he's, shoo, gone. And maybe he's got a branch or something, and he's shake, gone, away. And all day long, they get more bold. And now they're getting in there, and one jumps in while he's chasing this one. He gets in and tries to get in, and Abraham's chasing him away. And that's his job all day long, keeping birds off the carcasses of that. And the sun dries it out, and the blood just becomes a skinned over mess. That's the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then all of a sudden, it says when evening comes, this dread. You know what the covenant with Abraham consists of? It consists of a dread. It's a fear that grips you in the heart. This horror came over Abraham. And in the midst of the horror, God speaks to him and tells him all about his descendants. Tells him about the Egyptian slavery. Tells him about his death and where he's going to be buried. And then God shows up on the scene. And notice how God shows up in the scene. It says God shows up with a smoking furnace. And as I imagine that, it's a clay furnace where they burn bricks. And when the fire is really roaring, the black smoke is going up out of the chimney of the furnace. It's a hot place in the furnace. And burning torches. God shows up on the scene over there on the end of those two, that bloody death. And a Sumerian pact normally required that two men making a pact would walk together between those pieces. And in essence say, God, do so unto me if I break this contract. But Abraham never walked those pieces, you'll notice. Only God. Walked down as a smoking furnace and a burning torch. The God of fire made a pact with Abraham and said, I am going to give you this land and to your seed forever. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Let's look at the Mosaic covenant. Exodus chapter 18. Starting with verse 14. Don't think I want to start there for time. I'm looking for the passage of Scripture that talks about the Mosaic Covenant, where God came down. I think I might, just for the time being. Okay, here we go. It's 19, starting in verse 17. It says, or 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, not just one blast of a trumpet, and it kept going and going until you wondered, when will the man run out of breath? But it kept going and going, and it got louder, and it waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Exodus
20, 18 through 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Take note at the response of men to the Mosaic covenant. You know what men did when God made the Mosaic covenant? They removed far off for fear. The Mosaic covenant was not an experience that drew men close. It was an experience that pushed men far. The people stood far off and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. This is the Mosaic covenant. And as you know, God gave His law here. The Ten Commandments and later the Levitical law. Later on, He gave that to Moses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched with burning with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which words they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." This is the Mosaic Covenant. The inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant was a time of fear and dread, and men stood far off. Moses said, it was so terrible, even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." The man who spoke to God face to face. You know how Moses initiated the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai? I brought a little demonstration this morning. The scripture tells us that Moses, when he had written all the law, he took a hyssop. This is not a hyssop. This is some kind of a palm fern that I was granted permission to use from my wife. But it'll suit the purpose. It says, "And he slew the offering, and he caught the blood in a basin like this. And then he dipped the hyssop in the blood like this. And then he sprinkled the book and the tabernacle and all the people. He went down through the people and he dipped it and he sprinkled all of them with the blood." Just went down through the whole congregation and shook them. Can you imagine, women, what your next day would be like? Huh? Blood in your ears. Blood in your eyes. Blood on your lips. Blood on your clothes. The Abrahamic covenant was a bloody covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of blood. Aren't you glad you're not being initiated here at Bible school like that? How many of you would have responded last night if you knew at the end of the night we're going to sprinkle you with blood? Real blood. That's the old covenant. And the Bible says in Hebrews, you haven't come to that kind of a covenant. You haven't come to that kind of an initiation. No one's going to sprinkle you with lamb's blood. You won't be busy tomorrow with your special soaps trying to get the stains out of your sweater tomorrow. I'd like to just do a brief summary of the book of Hebrews as we talk about the new covenant and the old covenant. I think primarily the interest that I have is with the Mosaic covenant because that's the one that causes us the most trouble. Not many of us struggle with the Abrahamic covenant, do we? And what are we going to do about the Noahic covenant? I mean, there it is in the sky. You can't change it. But the Mosaic covenant troubles us sometimes. And we wonder, well, what do we do with this covenant?
That played such an important part in Israel's life. Starting with Hebrews 2:1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We should give earnest heed, lest we could let it slip. What does slip mean? You know what slip is? Slip is, I went to Bible school this year, or last year, and when I got to Bible school this year, I found out that it had slipped. That stuff I had learned and the things that God had wrought in my heart, it somehow slipped. I let it slip. Your mother sends you to the grocery store for 2 gallons of milk and three dozen eggs, and you come back with 3 gallons of milk. You let it slip. And the Scripture tells us, let's take earnest heed, lest we let this one slip. Lest this slip. Verse 18. "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able..." Pardon me. 2:18, yes. "For in that Himself, He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." You know what succor means? Able to succor means... Succor comes from the Latin word sucrere, which means to run to the rescue, bring aid. It comes from two words, sub and curere, which means to run. It means to assist in time of distress or relief. One that affords assistance or relief. To give assistance to one in time of want, difficulty, or distress. Do you ever find yourself there? Have you ever felt like you are in want, difficulty, or distress? What you need is succor. When you're in that situation, when you feel damaged, wounded, bruised, hurt, difficulty, you need some succor. And the Scripture says that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, so that He is able to succor them that are tempted. Isn't that encouraging? Does that encourage your heart this morning? It's talking about Jesus, the captain of your salvation. He is able to succor you. He's able to run to your rescue because He knows what it's like to be tempted. Hebrews 3:1-3. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It's interesting to me as I was preparing for these messages, I was wondering, well, what layout do we use to cover the subject of the covenant? Well, it's very interesting that the book of Hebrews is God's treatise on the Old and New Covenant. This is His layout. And you know where God starts? With Jesus Christ. That's where He starts. He starts with Jesus Christ and says, well, let's understand who Jesus is. And then let's talk about the covenants. The high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, how much honor does my house have compared to how much honor I should have who built it? Much more, right? I should have the much more honor. And it says Jesus has that much more honor because He built everything. He should have the honor of the builder, not the honor of the built. Jesus is more worthy of more glory than Moses, as much as the builder is more worthy of honor than the house. Something's wrong when we just are so honorary to the house. What a wonderful house you are. You know, there's something wrong. Sometimes things do get wrong. Hebrews 3:11, talking about unbelief. So I swear in my wrath, says God, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all provoked, right? How many did not provoke? How many? Two. As to, what's the ratio of those that provoked to those who did not provoke? Okay, 10 if you're just talking about spies. How about the people of Israel? 2 to... Okay. How many men of war came out of Egypt? Who knows? 600,000. The ratio is 2 believers to 600,000 unbelievers. You ever felt like you're in the minority? But not all provoked. Was it not, and with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in. Because of unbelief. You know why 600,000 men died in the wilderness and never saw the promised land? And God swore in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. Never. He swore. I swear these men will never see my rest. They are a stiff-necked, unbelieving generation. They will not believe me. I told them to go into the land. I sent them in there. I said, I'll give it to you. They said, I don't believe you're going to give it to me. They will never see my rest. Never. That's what God said. Two men said, let us arise. They are bread for us. And God said, these men will go into my rest. 40 years later, Caleb and Joshua walked into the land 80 years old and took possession of that for which they walked 40 years ago. Note the gravity of unbelief. Note the gravity of unbelief. Do you know it is no small offense that you not believe God? Do you know that? 600,000 men are lying buried in the wilderness of Sinai. To prove it. Note the gravity of unbelief. Hebrews 4:19. There's no 19 in 4. The people who God led out of Egypt did not enter because of unbelief. 3:19 is what I wanted. 4, 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let's fear, lest we follow that example. For unto us was preached the gospel, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, that's those 600,000, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed Do enter into rest. The word believe and faith is the same word. We that have believed have entered into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his work. And again, in this place, if they should enter my rest. Laboring to enter rest in Jesus is a matter of faith. There is a labor in the Christian life. But do you know what the labor of the Christian life is? It's not do's and don'ts. Young people, it is not do's and don'ts. It is whether you believe God or you don't in an unbelieving world. You will find, as in your Christian life, the greatest fight you have is to believe that the things you believe are believable. Laboring to enter into rest is a matter of faith. The labor in believing means keeping my faith alive. Faith can die. Faith can die. Men can shipwreck their faith. Men who once walked with God and had full assurance are today unbelieving heathens because they did not labor to enter into this rest of faith. Now, I'm not saying in these verses that there's not a reference in these verses to eternal rest, meaning heaven. The rest which will be the reward of those who hold fast their confidence to the end, it says. But if we are not laboring to rest in Christ Jesus and successfully to walk in faith in this life, then by the oath of God, we shall never enter the rest of eternal life. By the oath of God. That's what the Bible says here. Let us fear, lest there be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief. Skepticism is not a small problem. The skeptic is not a small threat to you. If you've got a skeptical friend who just always sows those seeds of skepticism in your life, my friend, you are in danger. You are in danger. If you've got someone who's connected with a college somewhere, and he's feeding you or she's feeding you with a bunch of worldly philosophy, you are in danger of your eternal soul. Because when he destroys your faith, he destroys your soul. Let us fear lest there ever be in any one of us a evil heart of unbelief. And we, like them, when it's time to rise up and take the land, shrink back and say, Oh, that I would have stayed in Egypt. I would have been happier. We must keep our faith alive at all costs. By avoiding those things that hinder or weaken our faith, and welcome those things which build and strengthen our faith. That is the labor of the Christian life. I hope that's why you're here this week. This is why we do not participate in many of the carnal amusements of this world. We don't listen to carnal philosophy. We don't just kick our feet up and read a book on philosophy and enjoy it with an open mind. We don't do that. That's why we don't listen to the carnal, unbelieving news media. We don't go there to find out what's going on and what does the world think of what's happening. News and Time magazine is not the bread of heaven for a Christian saint. Because the philosophies of the world are, there is no God. That's why we don't listen to the unbelieving musicians of this world. I don't care how sweet they sing and how many times they speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. If they're unbelievers, we don't listen to them. The because it will weaken and destroy our faith in Jesus Christ. And our faith in Jesus Christ is our salvation. Let us tell one another often. We listen to messages. This is what we do. We listen to messages. We listen to the Bible on CD or tape while we're driving. We love to visit with strong Christians and share our lives and ask questions and talk about things that build our faith. We like to come to church and sing the songs of Zion and hear the preaching of the Word of God and be persuaded afresh that it's true and go out of here assured that that which I have started in my Christian life is the truth against all that the world is saying around me. Let us tell one another often of the matter of faith, for it is the work of salvation. When we maintain one another's faith, we maintain one another's salvation. Because under this present covenant, under this present administration, under this present dispensation, everything is of faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? This dispensation that you're living in, this new covenant, is all about whether you believe God or not. Whether you have wholly cast yourself upon the gospel, been persuaded without a shadow of a doubt, and are cleaving to the cross of Jesus Christ as your only salvation. And you have a settled trust and faith in your life that God is in control of my life. And you're surrendered to that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? You know that throne that was exposed on Mount Sinai that made everybody withdraw is a different throne to you and I today. This says, let us draw close to that throne. Let's get close to it. In our time of need, let's go to that throne. We know that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's go to the throne of grace. To us, it is not a terrible throne. It's not fear and dread and fire and smoke and noise and words, such words that drive us away. It's the word of the gospel. I died for you. I've paid the price. Give up your life and follow me. Come, I'll help you. The throne of the new covenant is a throne of mercy and grace. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Notice that Jesus Christ is a priest for man to God. He is the mediator that stands between the two opposing parties. God is our enemy by the law. But Jesus stands as the mediator to bring unity by His blood between us and God. Then let's turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn. Hear that? Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah Himself has sworn and will not repent. Awesome words. He has sworn. What is God going to say? I swear by myself, He says. I think all of heaven turns and says, what is God about to say? All of earth should be on pins and needles. God has sworn? You mean the God who cannot lie? What is the God who cannot lie doing swearing? Does God need to persuade somebody that He's telling the truth? The God who cannot lie? What does God say? Thou, O Jesus Christ, art a priest forever. A priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's what God swore. He swore to Jesus Christ and said, by myself, you are a priest forever. God swore. Abraham received the promise of Isaac, and 20 years later, do you know that? 20 years later, Isaac was born. Because the Word of God will never lose its power. 20 years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, it will come to pass. Well now, here, God has sworn. You know why? Because He knows your faith is weak. He knows the world opposes you. He knows the devil opposes you. He knows you are compassed with infirmities. He cares about that. And He has gone so far as to swear with an oath that Jesus will be a high priest for you. That's what the Bible says. You know why God swore? He swore for your sake. He doesn't have to persuade Himself. But He needs to persuade you, doesn't He? Because you don't believe Him. Does God love me? Will Jesus still forgive me? Is there still mercy in heaven for me? God says, I swear by myself thou shalt be a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. That's the message of the first part of Hebrews. That is the core of the new covenant. The core of the new covenant is that I have given to you a priesthood that will never end. Never end. Never change. He ever lives. He sits on a throne by that great white throne, that great crystal throne. He sits there for one reason, and that is to be a priest and apply His blood to your sin. Application. If I have to summarize my application today in one word, I would say steadfastness. Steadfastness. Purpose today in the most sacred place of your heart that you will believe God. Purpose somewhere. In the most sacred place of your heart, that I am going to believe God. Young people, today, I mean right now, I mean while the Word of God is on your ear, purpose in your heart, as for me, I'm going to stand with those two. I tell you, the ratio is real bad today too. Are you going to be a 2 or a 600,000? Purpose today. As for me, as for my life, as for my future, by the grace of God, I'm going to believe God. Purpose in your heart today that come what may, the end of life will find you in the faith of Jesus Christ. It is not a given. Young men, there are men today who sat in your place and they are on the road to hell, and some of them are already there. Who sat in your seat? It is not a given. Purpose in your heart. When I get to the end of my life, God, I want to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Be quick to repent when you fall. I want to read a poem that my brother Dean read at Sunday. It says this: they on the heights, they on the heights, you know, up at the top that Dean showed, they on the heights, up there, are not the souls who never erred or went astray, who trod unswerving to their goal along a smooth rose-bordered way. Nay, those that stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled and went on. And went on. That's my encouragement. You want to apply a message like this today? Purpose in your heart that when I fall, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to that mercy seat and I'm going to say, God, give me the help I need. I'm in a terrible strait here. I'm in distress. Fly to my succor today. Next, put away all complaining, murmuring, sniveling, grumbling, muttering, and the like. Put away all. And look to Jesus. Go to that throne of grace in prayer. Cast your cares before Him and put away all the complaining about how difficult this Christian life is. Let's purpose in our heart, young women. Purpose in our hearts this morning. This is my life. As for me, when I come to the end of my life, let me be holding this one still. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. Next, make thanksgiving for the priesthood of Jesus a regular part of your worship of God. Make it a regular part in your prayer closet to acknowledge, thank you, Lord, that I have a high priest. Thank you that the veil is rent and that I can come into the Holy of Holies and kneel before a holy God without fear. And then lastly, confess your faith in Christ whenever you can. Confess your faith in Christ whenever you can. Let no man shame you to silence. But speak of Jesus wherever you go. Speak of Jesus when you're especially being tempted to unbelief. In the face of the cowardly, unbelieving world, let's confess our faith. Well, as for me, I believe that everything the Bible said about Jesus Christ is true. I believe He's the Son of God. He's my succor and my strength. May eternity find all of you, and I mean that. It's a high order to think that this whole room will make it into the glory of Jesus Christ one day. When history tells us the ratio's 2 to 100 or 600,000. But by God's grace, may eternity find every one of you sitting here today holding fast the faith of Jesus Christ at the end of life and enter into eternal life. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.